If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Job chapter 9 and verse 20. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Romans chapter 8 verses 33 and 34. And so we have two texts. Beloved, the great question facing mankind has ever been, how can man be justified in the sight of God? How can man be just with God? It would be woe for the man who one day must stand before the bar of God unjustified. But happy shall he be who in the last day shall be accepted and approved by the judge of the earth. Again, the question is, how are we justified before God? A few years ago, a group of Christians stood outside a very prominent church in New York City, and they asked the people coming out the all-important question. They asked people coming out, how can a man be just or justified in the sight of God? And beloved, the variety of answers they got were quite amazing. Remember, these were religious people. These were church members. One answer was, I just do the best I can to keep the golden rule. Another answer was, I keep the Ten Commandments. Still another was, I'm a good parent. I'm very helpful, very benevolent to others. One person just simply said, I'm justified in God's sight because I am good. Well, beloved, only one out of the dozens that were interviewed was able to give the right answer to the question that they're justified by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith in the finished redemptive work of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. The vital truth regarding justification is so badly misconstrued, not only by the world, but by the religious world, by religious people, that we need to expound it from time to time and keep it very clear, keep it in sharp focus. And so with this in mind, we'll take another look at it today. First, let's have a look for a little while at the self-justification of which Job speaks. He declares, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Beloved, if ever there was a man in this world who might have been justified by his own works and good doing, it was Job. Did not the Lord say of him to Satan, there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? He was highly commended by the Lord. And yet so far was Job from imagining that he had attained the justification by his own merits, that he here declares concerning himself, if I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though a perfect and upright man among men, he knew full well, he knew in his heart, that he was not justified in God's sight by anything within himself. And hear this. In addition to Job's excellence of character, he also paid devout attention to religious observances. When his children met together for feasting, he offered special sacrifices for them, sacrifices in their behalf. He said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so he offered these special sacrifices. Job was as devout toward God as he was upright toward man. And yet he tells us very plainly that if he were to justify himself or declare himself righteous or justified before God, his own mouth would condemn him. With all of his excellent characteristics and his devotional life, not to mention the afflictions that he bore, he still had to say, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Another example of the fact none of these goodly characteristics can justify a man in God's sight is found in Cornelius in the New Testament. Now, here was a man that Peter was sent to minister to, and yet he was already a godly man by the world's standards. He's described in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2 as a devout man, one that feared God in all of his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Like Job, he was a godly man in every way and devoutly religious. And yet Peter had to go and tell him how to be saved. Peter's mission according to the next chapter of Acts, was to tell him words whereby he and his house might be saved. A devout man, one who feared God, gave alms, prayed always, and yet he had to learn how to be saved. Yet another example would be Nicodemus. Beloved, he was a master in Israel. Not only was he religious, but he was a teacher of religion. And yet, before he could enter the kingdom of God, he needed to be born again. Though steeped in religion, he needed a spiritual birth before he could be justified in the sight of God. And so he who thinks he can be saved by his own good works and merit is deceiving himself. Not only so, but he's also guilty of the sin of rebellion against God, for he flat out rejects God's simple plan of salvation. It is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet many a man is brazen enough to deny this and argue that God must accept him on his own merit. Every non-Christian religion teaches this. And I've heard some who claim to be Christians make this statement. I don't need any kind of justification. I have not robbed anybody. I'm a good family man. I can make it on my own. I've heard this, and I'm sure many of you have. Common thought. Beloved, they are guilty of calling God a liar, for he has declared the substitutionary righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ received by faith to be the one and only ground of justification that there is. It is written, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And there can be no greater arrogance, no greater haughtiness than for a person to claim his own righteousness in the face of God's word to the contrary as his ground of justification. I've talked to many who have stubbornly argued this, and I just would not want to be handcuffed to them when they die. But now, we come to the second text, where we have Paul's declaration. It is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? Beloved, it is only God himself that can justify the ungodly. By a wondrous work of grace, God can take the guilt from the guilty one and cast it into the depths of the sea. He can cover the unrighteous man with a spotless robe of righteousness so that he stands before God as though he had never sinned. He stands before God as white as newly fallen snow. God can do this at once and will do it for every soul that's willing to accept his divine plan of salvation. And as many know, the whole wondrous plan of salvation is summed up in one word. It is substitution. Substitution. The first Adam stood before God as the representative and federal head of the whole human race, and when he fell to sin, we fell in him. Now, the natural man rebels against this. Natural man rebels against the doctrine of substitution, but Scripture declares it, and we're well advised to accept it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 makes it very clear. But the good news is that whereas in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All that are in him, that is. As it was by Adam's sin that our whole race fell, it pleased God to find for us another Adam who would come and stand in our place and represent us as the first Adam did. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 as the second Adam. In addition to this, inasmuch as we had actually sinned against God, this glorious God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered the terrible consequences of our sin. The wages of sin is death, and this is why he died, to pay our price, our penalty of death, on the cross of Calvary. He went up to that terrible, accursed tree and freely gave himself up to death. He died a felon's death, so the justice of God might be vindicated, and that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Cannot use a better illustration to demonstrate this than that of the sin offering brought by the priest under the Mosaic dispensation. When the sacrificial animal was about to be slain, the sinner came and laid his hands upon the head of the beast and confessed his sin over the appointed sin offering. And then, with his sin being put upon the animal was killed. There you have substitution. And we see it again in the potential slaying of Isaac upon Mount Moriah. You recall it took them 3 days to get to that mountain, the same length of time that the Lord Jesus Christ was in his tomb. Isaac was positionally, potentially, dead. But just about the time that Abraham was about to slay him, God stayed his hand and told him to take an animal, a ram, from the thicket. Again, the ram was taken in place of Isaac's substitutionary death. Every place you look in the scripture, the word of God, it is substitution. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, your sin was laid upon him. And he has so completely borne the penalty for it that it has ceased to be in the sight of God. His righteousness is so accounted to you that when God sees you, he sees no sin in you. Rather, he sees you in Christ as though you had always been a perfect keeper of his holy law. That, beloved, is justification, and is dependent upon nothing but nothing within the man himself. Dependent upon nothing within ourselves. Hear it again, the words of Paul. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Yes, God justifies us while we're yet ungodly. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Just remember, Paul had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, and yet he boldly declares that it is God that justifies, and who is he that condemns? Now, the blood of Stephen the martyr might cry out from the ground and say, Paul, I condemn you. Remember, Paul bore the clothing of those that stoned Stephen to death, and so here he might have cried out from the ground, his blood might have cried out, and said, Paul, I condemn you. And then there's the blood of all those poor people that he dragged off to prison because of their faith. Could also mention the blasphemy that he caused in others by insisting that they condemn Christ, that they blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of things, all transgressions, violations that he was guilty of in the sight of God and against the person of Jesus Christ. And yet here he is, the greatest of the apostles, the greatest missionary statesman, evangelist, and writes half the New Testament. All these people, Stephen, those that he hauled off the prison, those that he caused to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could all have stood and said, I condemn you, Paul. But not so, for it's God that justifies, and whom he justifies, he glorifies, which means you'll never be condemned. Beloved, you might have a past history that somebody might try to bring against you and condemn you with it. If so, your answer can be the same as Paul's. It's God that justifieth, and who is he that condemneth? Sadly, there are entire religions in this world that do not allow that a man can ever know in this life whether he is saved or not. Why? It is because of their failure to understand the doctrine of justification. There is God that justifies. They cannot ensure any man of a present salvation because of their teaching of a salvation that is based on some good thing or work within the man himself. Auto-soterism is called. As for the language of Paul regarding salvation, it is totally, completely foreign to them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very plain. Many cannot point to these and stand upon them as the promise of present salvation because they have not gotten the message that God justifies and that salvation is of the Lord. With all the rituals and penances and ceremonies that some have gone through, they still can never be sure that they're justified in God's sight, for they have no way of knowing when they have done enough. And my, what a terrible, terrible state to be in. But it is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that it says to the sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and justified immediately, at once. Trust in what he has done, not in your own doing, and you shall be saved and know that you're saved and saved forever. Paul, though the former persecutor and blasphemer, says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, talking about his salvation and the security of his salvation. Now, I'm not saying by this that holiness and perseverance is not a vital part of the Christian life. Of course it is. Indeed, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. But this is the result of our salvation and manifestly not the cause. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the cause of our salvation, and he must be received by faith. Saving faith, beloved, is believing what God says about justification and everything else, and trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. One touch of the Lord Jesus by the hand of faith, and you are justified by faith, and you are saved to the uttermost. And so the all-important question, of course, is, have you taken Jesus Christ by the hand of faith to be your Savior and Lord? There are some who will say, well, I have my own religion, don't you know? I have my own way of doing things. I have a little different course, a little different plan. There's only one plan. It's God's plan. And justification must be by grace through faith. Beloved, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which many people stumble over. It's referred to as the gospel of simplicity in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But many do not want a gospel of simplicity. They want something hard. They want to do it themselves. And God says you must look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise simple childlike faith. There is no other way. Christ bore it all for us. But again, the simplicity of it is what people stumble over. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, there's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Plain and simple. And yet men want something hard. Well, hear it once more as we close. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Therefore, being justified by faith, hear it again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. One way and only one way to be justified is through faith and trust in the crucified and resurrected Savior. Receive it if you never have. Receive him if you never have. And begin enjoying the benefits of justification, even the salvation of your soul.